You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. So we missed last week. We intentionally made the decision to cancel so that you guys could help your neighbors, love your neighbors by helping them dig out. And so we adjusted things a little bit with our schedule for this series, Merry Christmas, Now What? If you haven't been here, what we're doing with this series is most of us, even if you never, this is your first time ever in church, most of you know the story. Most of you have heard it, whether it was from Charlie Brown or just in a story you've heard once upon a time or whatever. But most of us know the Christmas story. But what I want to do with this is kind of look at why the things that we know about the Christmas story, why they matter, why it makes a difference, why it counts. Because we say Merry Christmas. Well, now what? What's the next step? So we're going to finish that up today. And then we'll have next week so you can spend some time with your families worshiping. I know a lot of you go and visit with other families, go to church and things like that. So that's what that's all about. But I want to tell you, one of the things about us as people, I know some of you, I don't know some others of you, but I know that in general, we love an underdog story. We love an underdog story. We love the story of the person that made it, the person that was able to kind of come through when it didn't seem it. We love the story of the Midwest. I don't know why it's always the Midwest, but the Midwest basketball team that ends up winning the state championship or the national championship because they're from some small town. We love the story of the rags to riches of the kid that had nothing as a kid and was shining shoes and then became some entrepreneur and now is a millionaire or billionaire or whatever. We love hearing those stories of the nobodies that become somebodies. We love those stories. We love the things about that. And we like the idea of the classic Cinderella story, right? We love the fact that poor Cinderella, she spent all of her time as a stepdaughter. I don't know. I mean, she didn't really do anything wrong, just that her parents and the whole deal there with the evil stepmother and all that. But she was her name Cinderella had to do with the fact that she cleaned out the cinders. That's kind of the way the original story goes. But we love the story of this kind of nobody who things aren't going well, life is kind of tough, and then suddenly a fairy godmother shows up. And a fairy godmother with her magic wand starts doing things, bippity-boppity-boo, and poof. Things are good, and there's glitter and sparkles, and life is a special thing. This doesn't quite have the impact that I was hoping for. And poof, there we go. Did you see that little glitter? Okay. Oh, now it's everywhere. All right, well, poof. So we like the Cinderella story because we love hearing about the underdog that makes it. And I think part of that is because we like to know, we like to feel that that's sort of us. Because I don't think any of us, for the most part, feel like, wow, I've made it. I've arrived. I'm the best that there is. I'm at the top of my game. I'm the best, the top of my industry, whatever. I don't think any of us feel that way. And so this idea of the underdog story sort of gives us hope. The Cinderella story sort of gives us the idea that, you know what? That could be me. That could be my story. I could be the one that sells Google and suddenly is a million-dollar, billion-dollar, billionaire person. We like that idea of wanting to be the one that can succeed. And I want you to understand something this morning. As we look at the Christmas story, as we talk about this, I want you to know, each one of you, whether I've met you, whether I know your name or not, each one of you are a Cinderella story. Because God chose to take something like you, someone like me, that is nothing, and make us something through Jesus. Each of us are a Cinderella story. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of being a Cinderella story and what it means. And this point that I want you to get today is Merry Christmas. Now, we have a really slow transition. Merry Christmas. Now, we have a Savior for everyone. 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, we talked about how Merry Christmas, now we have a God who is human. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea of Merry Christmas, now we have a human who is sinless. So today I want to talk about this idea of Merry Christmas, now we have a Savior for everyone. This thing is killing my head. A Savior for everyone. And so if you have a Bible on paper, we're going to turn on the lights in the house. They're coming up right now. And you can go to Luke chapter... Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if not, it'll be on the screen. You can also go to YouVersion, the app there, and click on that. We have Wi-Fi here. You can grab that if you need to. But I want to look at the story of Luke in Luke chapter 2. And it's a story that we're familiar with, again, because we know the Christmas story. We're aware of it. We remember these things. And again, you know, even if you're not a church person, this is something you know. So I'm going to just read it, and then we're going to come back and look at it as we go through here. Luke is writing, by the way, and we talked about Luke before, but Luke was a doctor, and so he was a detailed kind of guy in the way he wrote, and it said that he was actually writing his gospel, his view of the Jesus story, for a guy named Theophilus, and we don't really know much about him, but he was writing because he wanted to tell him kind of about this Jesus guy and his whole story. And so in Luke chapter 2, he's continuing with this story in verse 8, and again, this is something that's probably not new to you. Luke writes, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now, we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago how Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. And so we've got these shepherds that are nearby. They're near Bethlehem. They're out in the outskirts of Bethlehem. So just wanted to clarify the setting there. "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Now, this idea that you are a Cinderella story, that I am a Cinderella story, is the concept that we are nothing. And we've talked about this 2 weeks ago. We talked about it and why we needed Jesus to take our place, and how on our own, our sin is not good enough to connect us to God. We're just separated from Him. And we talked about how even in the Old Testament, they tried to sacrifice animals, but that just wasn't enough, and how we needed Jesus. And so the idea is that we are nothing. And this story illustrates this idea of Merry Christmas. Now we have a Savior for everyone. Because here's the deal. This story starts with shepherds. And so you've got this Cinderella story where there's shepherds. Now, for us, shepherds, I mean, does anybody know a shepherd? Like a for real deal shepherd? I don't think we do, no. Maybe we know someone that has sheep. But a shepherd, especially in this time, 2,000 years ago, a shepherd was not a, you know, they weren't the top of the class. They weren't the greats. They were the kind of the outskirt guys. Now, some people would say that maybe they were literally the bottom of the rung in terms of social and the way things were, just because, you know, that's where if you couldn't do anything better, you ended up being a shepherd. If you couldn't make it any other way, then shepherding was your thing to do. And so shepherds were these guys that were not the greatest. You know, I think some of the translations say lowly shepherds. You know, they were lowly. They were lesser. And then these guys, not only were they shepherds, but they were living with their flocks. So it wasn't even like they were, you know, they kind of did their day job, you know, 9 to 5, and then went back to their posh home. They were sleeping and living among the sheep. And I can tell you this from experience. I know I'm city. I totally don't deny that. But I do go to the farm show. Since I married my wife, we have gone almost every year. And so I know that animals stink. I know that. And so I've learned that. That's my thank you. I am a rural person now because I know that animals smell. But the farm show, you know, you get around the animals and they smell. They stink. And then you come home. If you ever, anybody ever been to a farm show? Anybody raise your hand if you've ever been to a farm show ever in your life? Okay, yep, okay, good. So Pennsylvania farm show. You come home smelling like farm show. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you can't get rid of farm show until you take a shower and wash your clothes. Even, like, we have special farm show jackets that they're supposed to wear because we know that when we get back from the farm show, we can throw those jackets in the wash so we don't smell like farm show ever again. And the farm show is with you. You get back, we got back into our car the next day, and it's like, oh, yeah, we were at the farm show. It stinks. The animals stink. And we're not touching them. I'm not rolling up all in with the animals and everything. I have some serious allergy issues. I would be dead. And I always already have struggles just being there. But, you know, we're not even rolling up with them. We're not sleeping with the sheep. We're not with them in their pens, feeding them, doing all that stuff. And we still smell like farm show just by walking around them for a few hours. These guys were living in and among their sheep. That's what they did. That's how they cared for them. That's how they protected them. So they were there. They were the kind of the leftovers, the guys that didn't necessarily have the best jobs. They became shepherds. They're living with these sheep, so they stink. They're kind of nasty. You know, people, for the most part, would probably, I'm just assuming, you know, when you smell something like that, you kind of walk around the other way or, you know, like, oh, hi. Here's some Dracar. Because, you know, we're all living in the 80s. It's cologne. Anyway, so the shepherds think, you know, and they're kind of the lower class. The other thing, too, about the shepherds, right, is that these guys are living with their sheep at night. So, and again, this is just an assumption. This doesn't mean exactly what's going on here. So I'm just kind of looking at the story a little bit. But the idea here is that these guys, you know, they're the night watchmen, the night shepherds were not... You know, that was, well, it's third shift. You know, oh, you're at the bottom of the rung, that's the shift you have to work. You know, there might have been other shepherds that had the day job, but these guys, you know, they were at night. So they're the shepherds, they're the outclass, they're stinking. They're essentially, now there were probably some worse people, but in terms of just society, these guys weren't the best. They weren't the greatest, they weren't the most popular, they weren't the fanciest, the coolest, whatever you want. They were shepherds, and they stunk. And here's the thing, right? These shepherds are out in the field at night. Meanwhile, just inside the town, they're on the outskirts of the town, inside the town, the Savior of the world is being born. God became a human being. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe is being born. That's a big deal. Now, nobody really, you know, we sing songs about it that kind of make up some of the stuff about the story. We don't really know what was going on in Bethlehem that day. But we do know that the Savior was being born, and there's these shepherds outside. And so God's like, my son is being born. The one that is going to save the entire universe. The one that is going to give his life so that people can have life. The one that is going to be sacrificed so that we can live. The one that is going to allow people to be into my presence because of taking their sin upon him. This guy is being born. So he wants to tell people about it. Which is what we do. We've got the sentinel. Little birth report, right? You put a little cute picture of the baby. They all look the same, so you might as well just... The sentinel probably just does that. Probably just like, oh, we need a boy. How about that one? Okay, congratulations to the Gensels. you know, you've got the announcement and stuff, and, you know, there's a lot of other things we announce. There's wedding announcements. We want to announce that you're getting married. You invite people that. And usually they're fancy and expensive, and they, you know, little beads and glitter, sparkly things on them, and you know, because you want to tell people about something. This is something that's pretty impressive that's happening. We're getting married. That's exciting. And you know, sometimes we have graduation announcements. Kendra and I were going through a box that we found in our attic, and I have a stack of graduation announcements that my parents bought for me for my graduation. I think I gave one to my grandparents. I think they cost like $300. And then, do you guys, maybe I'm just old, I don't know, maybe they still do this, but do you have those, like, name cards that came with your graduation announcements? Those were another $200, because you needed your name to go into, you couldn't write it. You had to put the card in the graduation announcement. And then they had, like, the ripped edges and all that stuff. But all that money because you want to say, hey, I'm graduating. This is a big deal. This is exciting. And so we make a big deal about these kind of announcements. When we want something significant is happening, we make a big deal about it. And we want to tell the right people. And so you want, you know, you need to make sure. And dude, do not be the one that told somebody on Facebook that your sister had a baby because you were going down if she didn't tell them first. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I wanted to tell them. And I don't have a sister, so this is just a made-up story. But you know what I'm talking about? You got to make sure that the right people tell the right people. And, you know, you don't post it on Facebook because then people will know about it. Oh, well, how come she didn't call me? And, you know, you don't want to get it. Anyway, maybe it's getting a little too personal there. I should stop telling some of those stories. But you know what I'm saying? You've got to make sure that the right people know right away. You don't want to find out like a week and a half later, oh, yeah, your brother had a baby. Why didn't he tell me? Am I not important? His brother. Even a text? Something? And I wasn't hurt, but because I don't really care. But you know what I'm saying? Like there's a big deal wrapped up in an announcement. And here's the deal, right? The Son of God was born. The Savior of the universe. God becoming flesh. Limiting himself and being born on this earth. Which we talked about the last couple of weeks. You can go to mc3church.org and listen to them. And where was the announcement made? It wasn't made to the palace. It wasn't given to Herod. Hey, everybody, Herod, look, people, leaders, authority, governors. It wasn't Caesar. Hey, the one that is in charge of the entire known world at the time. You need to know that the Son of God is born. You need to straight up recognize. You need to deal with this because this is exciting. There's a big deal. Didn't go to them. Didn't go to the Pharisees, to the church leaders, to the temple, the Jewish leaders, and say, hey, guys, you're the leaders. The Son of God has been born. The Messiah, the one you've been waiting for, he's here. Didn't go to them. Didn't go to the people that were religious that showed up every week in the temples. Went to shepherds. God announced the birth of his Son. And we're not even talking like, this wasn't like a couple weeks later. Just like instantly, the Son is born, and so angels go to these shepherds. And the shepherds, of all the people, were the first one to hear. Because I think God is setting up something here in this story. God is saying, look, my Son, this Savior, this one that is coming to save us all, he's not just for the elite. He's not for the rich. He's not for the religious. He's not for the people that show up in church every Sunday. He is for everyone. And just to make that point, he went to the shepherds first to announce the birth of his Son. And it wasn't even just like, there's a memo sitting there, a card. You know, it wasn't even a burning bush. Like, that would be pretty impressive. It was angels showing up. Well, let me just read it what it says here. It said, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. By the way, it wasn't there like, hey, what's going on over there? This was to them, the shepherds. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. And we talked before, an angel was a messenger of God. It appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So we talked about glory, this word doxa. It's the idea that everything that is wonderful and amazing and majestic about God is God's glory. And we can never fully understand that until we're totally sinless because we cannot be in the presence of God's total, complete glory. And we talked about this again a couple weeks ago, the idea of Moses and how he couldn't even see God's full glory. He could just see a glimpse of his back, of the back of his glory, and his face shone for days. And so here's the deal. These shepherds are out in the field and an angel appears to them. And the whole glory of God, so they're not like, are you just wearing a costume? Like, there was no question. The full glory of God shone, not the full limited, because they'd be dead if it was the full glory. But you know what I'm saying, right? You got me? Shone around them. And they were terrified. It's a fun little Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek, and we translate it to the languages that we have today, and there's some great people that know what they're doing, and I'm not one of those great people that have translated that, so it's good stuff. But the interesting thing about this idea of terrified, I think the King James says something like they were sore afraid. And I was like, what the heck does that mean? They're sore afraid. Like, sounds like a festering, pussy wound or something. But it's because it's hard to translate, because the word, the literal Greek is mega phobos phobia. Mega, we know what mega means. And phobos, you know the word phobia? You know, we have arachnophobia and agoraphobia and baldheadophobia. And we've got all those phobias. And so it's phobia. And so the word really means, the phrase means, they feared a great fear. These guys needed to change their loincloths. Okay? This was a big deal. They were scared out of their minds. And I think you would be, and I think I would be, if the glory of God shone about you all of a sudden. And these guys were out in the field at night. They didn't have their flashlights. You know, they didn't have their iPhones to give them a little bit of a glow. It was dark. We know there was at least one star, but that's a different story. But it was a nighttime. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to them. The glory of God shines around them. And these are shepherds. These are the nobodies. These are the outcasts, the ones that are stinky, smelly, and kind of cruddy. And they had God appear to them, and the glory of God shining around them. And again, that idea of being terrified, just in case we didn't quite get it. Well, maybe it wasn't a big deal. Yeah, it was a big deal. They were megaphobophobia. They were scared. But the angel said to them, of course, to them, by the way, the angel is speaking to them, to shepherds, to the stinky outcasts of society, the angel of God, with the glory of God, speaking to them. Cinderella story. Do not be afraid. Good thing. Could have told me that a few minutes ago before I soiled my pants. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. By the way, just not that I'm trying to sound all fancy and Greeky or geeky. Anyway, the word good news, the Greek word is evangelizo. So that's where we get the idea. If you've grown up in church and heard about evangelism, it means telling the good news. So I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Not for the rich, not for the Pharisees, not for the religious leaders, not for people that act good. He says, this is for everybody. I'm bringing good news. I'm announcing something that is going to rock the world. Today in the town of David, another name for that town was Bethlehem. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we look at the geography of the story of Christmas. Today in Bethlehem, or the town of David is what it was called, a Savior has been born to you. To you, he's saying. This baby has been born for you. It's your baby. You know, some of the shepherds are like, what? My baby? We need to have a paternity test. No. Sorry. To you. What he's saying, what the angel is saying, is, look, shepherds, lowly guys, stinky ones out in the field. This Savior, the Son of God that has been born, that the angels right around, you know, that the glory of God is now pronouncing, announcing, has been born for you. He's been born to you, to these nobodies. He is the Messiah, and we've talked about this before, and the idea is that basically the entire Old Testament is looking forward to the one, the anointed one. The Christ is the Greek word for that. Messiah is the Hebrew word for that. They're waiting for the one that's going to make it right. And the angels were saying to the shepherds, look, you guys have been waiting. You knew he was coming. He's here now. And I want you to know. That's what he's saying. The angel is saying to these shepherds in the field, he is the Messiah, the Lord. A Savior has been born to you. He's the one that's going to rescue. You will find, and he said, oh yeah, and then he goes on, so this will be a sign to you. Again, speaking to you, just in case you didn't know it was for you guys, shepherds, in case you thought I was talking to someone else. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now again, Christmas story, we know that. Most babies, despite what you might think about biblical times, most babies did not sleep in feeding troughs. I know that sounds crazy, and I know that most of us, you know, in our picture of a manger is this little X-shaped, like, woodenly handcrafted and maybe stained with a little polyurethane on it, sanded off the rough edges, some gently placed hay and straw in there, or one of those is straw. One is, I don't know what the difference between those two things is. I know there's something different. Hay is different than straw. But anyway, so it's all pretty, and then there's the baby lying in there. Chances are that wasn't quite that you know, I'm not a farmer. But my guess is that is not how typical feeding troughs look. My guess is they're a little bit messier, they're a little bit sloppier, a whole lot dirtier. And the issue was, we find out in Matthew's version of the story, that there wasn't room for them. There was nowhere for them to stay because every place was full because of a census. And we'll talk about that tonight. But there was a census, everybody was in town because, you know, Super Bowl was coming to town, kind of a deal. Everybody's there, all the hotels were booked up ahead of time. So this baby was going to be born. So the only place they could find was somewhere with a manger. We don't know that they were in a stable, by the way. Nothing says that in the Bible. It just says that there was no room in the inn. And the baby was born in a manger. So the shepherds were like, wow, this is kind of crazy. And I just want you to grasp this for a second, that the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the glory, all that in human form, was born in a feeding trough. Kind of a sloppy place to be born. But the deal was that the angel was saying to the shepherds, look, just in case this whole like glory of God show didn't wow you enough, I want you to know that I'm going to prove it to you. There's going to be a sign. You're going to find a baby that is wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, the wrapped in cloths could be something they did. You know, obviously today we swaddled babies. That's a thing we do, and they probably were doing it back then. But the idea of lying in a manger was not very normal. And so the shepherds were like, wow, okay, that's different. And so here you've got this this story, this sign, and we'll come back to the sign in a second. But then it goes on and says, suddenly, so the one angel wasn't enough, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, which is just a way of saying a whole lot of God's messengers. We don't know what they were. We don't know how they looked. They probably didn't have pretty little wings and a halo. But anyway, suddenly a great company, a lot of them showed up with the angel, praising God and saying... By the way, they didn't sing this. Just another little thing about how we take the story and make it all fun. It says, they said, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. See, this massive army of God's messengers, this massive group of God's messengers is proclaiming that God is awesome. God is great. God's glory is greatest to the high, great to the highest of heavens. Can't get much greater than the highest of heaven. That's what they're saying. And on earth, he's offering peace to everyone on whom his favor rests. And there's different versions and translations of how this, but the general concept is that God is bringing peace to earth because he cares about, because he loves his creation. His favor, his grace rests on his people. And so he's bringing peace on earth through Jesus. And that's kind of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, this idea of God taking our place and Jesus taking our place so that we can have connection with God. He taking the wrath of God. Jesus took our punishment. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus is all about. And so these angels, this great massive crowd of heavenly beings, are announcing to shepherds, to nobodies, look, the Son of God was just born. He's changing everything. He's making a big deal here. But again, it was the shepherds, the lowly shepherds. So they were the first ones to hear the story. They were the first ones to announce. And again, you know, if there are certain people in your life that if something significant happens in your life and you don't tell them first, you're going to be in trouble. And that's the kind of deal here, that these shepherds... It was kind of the opposite, I guess. That the shepherds were the first ones to hear. God didn't announce to anybody else. He went to shepherds and told them that. So the Cinderella story continues. They were also the first to see. They were the first ones to see Jesus. Now, we don't know all the details. There probably was not a nurse there. There probably wasn't a doctor there. I could be wrong. It was in a manger. You know, there wasn't any room in the inn. We don't know how. So there might have been some people around. There might have been other farmers that were in this area. But for the most part, the official first people to see Jesus were these shepherds. And so that's where the story goes on. These lowly nobodies came and visited Jesus. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. The shepherds are saying, okay, this was impressive. You guys agree? Yeah. Okay, good. Let's go find out what they're talking about. What is the Lord telling us? Let's go check this out. Now, they say that Bethlehem was not a very big town. And tonight we'll talk a little bit more about how Herod killed a bunch of the children in Bethlehem. But that bunch of children wasn't like thousands. It was probably dozens. Not that we're like, oh, that's okay. It's only a couple dozen kids killed. But the point being that it's not a gigantic town. So these guys, being shepherds, they knew the manger. They knew these kind of things. They knew where to find a manger. They knew where to find a feeding trough. So it says they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So the baby's still in the manger. So it's very recent after the birth of Jesus. And so that's what they did. They went around. They left. They hurried off. God had just shown up to them and said, look, my son has been born. And I want you to go see him. And so they went off and saw him. So of all the people in history, there wasn't this great announcement of something where, you know, can we bring the royalty in? Can the king see the baby first? I mean, we all know the deal with, Andrew? Is that his name? Who was the prince guy that had a baby recently? Charles? No, he's William. Yeah, see, I knew nothing about that. But like one of them had a baby or something, right? And that was a big deal. And we were all waiting. We were all waiting. What's going to happen? But you know the deal. I mean, there was this whole, like, etiquette. And, like, here's the child that is being born. And everyone was watching TV, waiting for who was going to find out first. And the announcement and the name and that whole deal. And I probably totally botched the story. But that's okay, because I don't care. But it was a big deal to see who was the first one that was going to be there. What was the name of this baby? And here's the Son of God coming with nowhere near that same kind of crazy hype, and the first people to see it weren't the royalty, it wasn't the leaders, it wasn't even the Jewish leaders. Do you get that? That's kind of crazy. Like the guys that were running the temple, the guys that were leading the people in religious worship, that were waiting for the Messiah, which we find out as Jesus gets older that those guys never got it anyway, the Pharisees. But they weren't even the ones that were invited to this party. It was the shepherds. They were the first ones to see Jesus. So they went off to see this thing that had happened, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So the shepherds, the lowly guys, the nobodies, they were the first ones to hear an amazing announcement from God with angels telling them the Son of God has been born. They were the first ones to go and see this baby. They were the ones that got to be there and see it. And, you know, she's not in here. She's in ignition. Kendra and I, we have this little thing. In addition to that, we've got another little thing. But this little thing that she's my wife, by the way, is in my lead pastoral role at MC3, you know, one of the things I like to do is see new babies. And there's sort of like, she's not in here, so she can't defend herself, and I'm totally okay with that. But there's sort of this thing of like, who gets to see the baby first? Do I get to see the baby as pastor, or does she get to see the baby as lady that loves to go, oh, babies, and do that whole thing? Like, you know, babies are cool and all. You know, they're fun to make, and they're diapery. But beyond that, you know, like, I love children. I love my children. I'm glad my children are babies. I'm just being real with you. I'm glad they've grown up now, you know, getting beyond that stage. But all that to say that there's sort of this, like, subliminal competition of who is going to get in first. And it's funny how schedules can get suddenly rearranged when a baby is born. Because, you know, typically someone stays at home with our kids while the other one goes to see the baby and vice versa. And I've visited some of your kids and I've probably even mentioned that, like, oh yeah, I beat Kendra this time. And there's jealousy involved. There's something going on there. Because it's a big deal. Who's the first one that gets to see the baby? And here you've got shepherds, the lowest of the low. They were the first ones to see the baby. I think that's kind of an honor. It's kind of a cool thing. So then the shepherds, not only the first to hear, first to see, but they were also the first to tell. If you've got something that you want to tell people about, you're probably going to pick the good public speakers to tell people. You're going to pick the best websites to announce your thing. You're going to get the bulletin board, the billboard that is in the exact right location. Because you want to announce it in a way that people will hear. You want to get the word out right. You know, you're going to pick a major network, probably not like local cable access. You're going to do it so that the word can get out to the most people. You're going to find the best way to do that if you're announcing something, if you're promoting something. And yet, God didn't use the heralds and the scribes of the time. I mean, I guess he kind of used Luke and Matthew and Mark and John, kind of. But, you know, but that was later that they wrote the story down. But he used shepherds. Again, these are the guys that are talking about the one that has been born, the Son of God that has been born. God didn't hire. He didn't send, get this, right? The angels came to the shepherds, and then the shepherds went from there. The angels didn't go to everybody else. The angels went to the shepherds and said, all right, you guys can do this. And this is kind of a side. It's sort of like Jesus, the Son of God, the miracle worker, the guy that does the crazy, the amazing stuff, the guy that rose from the dead and all that. It's like him going to a bunch of people and saying, look, you, I want you to do what I've done. I want you to make disciples and continue the message, which is what we are. When you get that, the Son of God gave us commission. Same thing here. The angels were like, hey, here's the big deal. Angels aren't going around shepherds. You're the ones that are going to tell everybody about the Son of God being born. And so it goes on in Luke 2:17. When they had seen him, they spread the word. They told people that concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So the ones announcing that, telling, spreading the word, getting it out, were the shepherds, again, the lowlies, the nobodies. They're the ones that God is using to spread the word about the Son of God being born. Everybody was amazed at what they said, and I don't know why they were amazed. Maybe they were like, what the heck? You guys are shepherds. What do you know about? Or maybe they were like, wow, the Son of God, the Messiah is here. Maybe they were amazed at that. Maybe it was a combination of all of that. Like, really, you're telling me? Wow, that's exciting. I didn't know you guys could talk. I thought all you did was just sat out in the field and smelled bad. They were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. And it says, Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. I don't have time to get into all that. But the short version is, Mary's just kind of processing all of this. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, she had an announcement that she was going to have a baby. And she was a virgin. And she was going to have a child without knowing a man, without having sexual relationships with a man. And that was pretty impressive. That's an exciting, you know, miracle. And there was a whole bunch of other things that were going on. And so I think Mary at this point is just going, huh, so that's what this is all about. So, you know, that's what kind of that idea. She treasured all these things, pondering. She's just kind of processing the words there mean to kind of put together. And so Mary is processing all this going, wow. And hey, I don't want to say because the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm wondering if Mary's just looking and saying, me? Really? Wow, this is exciting. So she's treasuring, pondering all these things in her heart. Then it says the shepherds returned back to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, one of the things that we had that we cut out because we canceled last week was this idea, and we're going to talk about it some more tonight, but this idea that God, he kept his promises. And the shepherds were like, wow, everything that God told me, he came true. And that's, again, we'll come back to that tonight if you come to Sojourn, because we're going to talk about this today, because it's a big deal that God is keeping his promises. That's something we can rely on. But all that to say that the shepherds were the ones, they were the first ones to tell everybody about Jesus. So the lowly shepherds were the Cinderella story. They were the ones that you know, the angels appeared to them. They're the underdogs that ended up doing something pretty amazing. They were the ones that God used to tell about the Son of God. There wasn't a fairy godmother. There was no pumpkin. But it was a pretty impressive story. And the thing is, this, in one sense, obviously, you know, angels showing up and the glory of God showing up on earth and blazing around some in the middle of the night, like, that's not necessarily a normal thing. But at the same time, it's almost like, why is this included? But I think it's included in here to show us, well, this idea that we have a Savior for everyone. That Jesus didn't just come for the elite. Jesus didn't just come for the good people. Jesus didn't just come for the white, middle-class American Republicans. Jesus didn't just come for America. I mean, he's for everyone. He didn't just come for the people that had the money to have it all together. He came for the screw-ups and the losers, too. He came for everybody. And I think that's the point here. I think that God is trying to make a statement saying, you know what, I could announce this to anybody. I could use anybody. I mean, he's God. He can make Scott do a jig. And he did. But instead he chose lowly shepherds. He chose these kind of these, again, not that they were the totally rejects. They weren't necessarily bad. They just kind of like the people you kind of don't like to be around, you know. They're the person that you hope they don't get your name in the gift exchange, you know. The ones that you're like, eh. But God used them to announce this story. Because we have a Savior for everyone. So there's two things. This idea of now what. Each week we've looked at this now what concept of, okay, so now what? So okay, great. The angels announced to the shepherds. The story was for everybody. What does that mean to us? Why do we care? Why does it matter to us? And there's just two things that I want us to get. The first thing, we have a Savior for everyone. God is for you. And you can't change that. I want you to understand that. God is for you. Not you all, not y'all, not yuns. You. Each of you. Each of us. For me. God is for each of us. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. No matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter how smelly, no matter how shepherdy, no matter what, God is for you. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. Here's a verse in Romans chapter 8. Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Oh, what does nothing mean? Well, let me just give you some examples. Neither death, wow, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither worries, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, next slide, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever, he's using some vague words, you know, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, the Anointed One Jesus, our Lord, our One. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. God is for you, and you can't change that. There's nothing that can separate you from His love. No matter how bad or awful you are, you can't change that. God still loves you. No matter what you did last week, last month, or last year, God still loves you. You can't change that. We have a Savior for everyone. God is announcing to the shepherds, saying, you know what, even you. Yeah, you. Me? Yeah, you. Doesn't matter. You can't change the fact that God is for you. There's nothing you can do. No matter how you think, no matter how you act, no matter what you've done, well, you don't understand my story. You don't realize what I've done. I don't care, because there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. God is for you, and you can't change that. And I think some of you guys, some of us, maybe someone listening online right now, not right now, but they would be to them anyway. But some of you just need to get that. Just get that through your, can I be totally blunt? Through your thick skulls. Oh, well, not this time. You don't understand what I've done. But this time, or this thing, and I know I shouldn't have done it, but I keep doing it, or I can't get out of this, or whatever. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. And at Christmas, as we celebrate Jesus being born, as we remember and we understand that there were shepherds in a field that were announced by angels the birth of the Son. That was to make a statement that God is for you. God was for them. God is for all of us. There's nothing you can do to change that. And I need you to get that. I don't care. I don't care what it was. I mean, don't get me wrong. God is not saying, hey, sin and do whatever the heck you want because it doesn't matter. Sin breaks God's heart. And here's why. It's not God's like, oh, poor me. It's an issue of God created us. And he created us in a design, an idea, and a way to be perfect. And sin messes that up. Sin has messed that up. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and I don't have time to get into it, so I encourage you to listen to that on the 8th of December. But the deal is that sin messed up, and God knows that sin is keeping us away from what God wants, from what is best for us. Sometimes, and that's what sin is. Sin is us thinking that we know what's best for us. Sin is us thinking that, oh, I know how to do it my way. And sometimes it's a pleasure thing. Oh, I can do this because it's going to be fun. Or sometimes we do it because, well, this will make me happier. Or this will make it better. Or this will solve things. But the deal is that sin is not what God wants, because God has perfection in mind for us. And so, and I've told you guys, I use this illustration a billion times. You know, you tell your kids, don't play in the street. It's not, and if they choose to disobey you, it's to their peril. It is to their danger, to their injury, if they choose to disobey you. So sin isn't an issue of just saying, oh, well, you need to follow my rules. It's an issue of saying God has a perfect intention, a perfect plan for us. And when we sin, we miss that. And so it messes up. But here's the deal. With that sin, that's what grace is all about. That's what God's saying, you know what? You don't deserve it, but I still love you. I don't deserve it, but God still loves me. God is for us. There's nothing you can do to change that. And again, that wasn't my phrase. I've read it in a book somewhere. But this idea that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. So you can't be any gooder than you are. You can't be any better, nicer. You can't do good things. You can't, oh, well, this year I gave 4 boxes for Christmas, so now God loves me more. No, you can't. Because God loves you right now, instantly, totally, as much as he ever will, which is completely, infinitely. That God's love for you cannot change. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing that you can do, no matter what. No matter how awful that is. Oh, well, they just have a little lying problem. But I don't know. I had an abortion years ago. I don't think God can forgive me for that. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what it is, but I want you to get this, that God is for you. And you can't change that. No matter what you've done, God loves you. The second thing about that, and this is kind of hard right now, and that is that God is for them. And you can't change that either. That means God is for the leftovers, the losers, the people that messed up, the people that you know that messed up, the people you know that messed up against you. God is for them too. You can't change that. We have a Savior for everyone. I think one of the problems that Christ followers have is that we think we can decide who's in and who's out. Oh, well, they deserve God's love. They don't, so sorry, better luck next time. And honestly, if we look at things through God's eyes, straight up with the way we are with our sin, that we cannot be in God's, we cannot be in his presence with our sin, then we're all in that category. We're all in that same group of, well, you don't deserve it. No, we don't. And that's what grace is. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't deserve this thing. And I think we need to stop trying to decide who's in and who's out. We need to stop looking at like, oh, well, yeah, these guys have like 3 tattoos. But did you see this person? Did you see all the tattoos that they have? I don't know. I don't think they're going to heaven. See the way they act? You hear the way they talk? You read their posts on Facebook? I mean, and we categorize. Oh, those people, they're Democrats. There ain't no way that God will accept them into heaven. But I want you to know that that's just, it's not true. Some of you are probably like, oh, they're Republicans. God couldn't accept them. Oh, they're independents. Well, nobody could accept them. No. You know, the point is that we can't be the ones deciding that. Because God says, I love you. God says that to each of us. And he says that to them. I want you to know, God is for, ready, Phil Robertson. It's getting tense. You know what else? God is for the A and E executives. God is for conservative American Christians. And God is for homosexuals. He is. And it's the truth. And we can't be the ones to decide, oh, well, them, well, not them. Like, God is for them, and we can't change that. The angels announced to the shepherds to make a statement that, man, God is for everybody. Now, it's an issue of what we do. You know, have we chosen to follow Jesus? That's what Justin was talking about with baptism. It's just a way to say, hey, I'm following Jesus now. And there's an issue where we have to make that decision. We have to accept that. But otherwise, there's no other standards. You need to do this many things. If you show up to church this many times, then it's okay. That's not the way it works. It's about God's mercy, God's grace given to us, and we don't deserve it. And so, can you go back one slide? I just want to get these things through our heads, that God is for them. And can I say this too? We're going to do a series probably in the spring or something about just the unexpected ways that God works. And can I just encourage you? And in the midst, and this is what I was going to teach last week before this whole Duck Dynasty thing blew up. Dude, I'm not a hick, but that show was kind of fun. I like it. Not a redneck, I guess you would say. At the same time, they're not my savior. Jesus is. So I don't really care what really happens because my faith isn't in any of those people. But I'll just say this was planned before that. And I also want you to understand this, that there are people in your life that you think about, that you interact with, and you think, there's no way. There's no way. There's no hope for them. And we wring our hands and shake our heads, thinking, we either alienate them, or we give up on them, or we just get frustrated by them. And I want you to know that God can change anybody. God can change anybody. So please, don't give up. You know, if it's someone you know, and maybe there's a family member, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a relative or whatever, and you're like, man, are they ever going to come back to God? Don't give up. Because God is for them. No matter how far they've fallen away, no matter how far the path is, because God is for them, and you can't change that. You know what? You can give up on them, but God will not. And so I just want to use that as an encouragement, too. You know, in the midst of all the things that's going on, all the stuff that's flying around Facebook and all the ugly out there, don't give up on people because God's not done. And, you know, you've got to be glad. I'm glad that God didn't give up on me because now we have hope. I have hope because we have a Savior for everyone. That's what the Christmas story is all about. That's what the shepherds were all about. The angels announcing, look, this isn't just for the people that are supposed to be in, for the right people. Because again, if you look at it from the outside, the people that should have gotten the announcement would have been the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They were the Jewish leaders. But it came to shepherds. And it came in an amazing, angelic, miraculous, crazy, blow your socks off, knock your hair off your head kind of way to say that, look, God is for everyone. And that's where we need to go. That's where we need to understand is no matter where you are, God is for you. And no matter where anyone else is, God is for them. We have a Savior for everyone. It's a big deal. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you didn't give up on me. And that you don't. You don't give up on any of us. And I pray for each person in this room, each person listening to my voice, God. Some of us have hurt. Some of us have burdens. Some of us have things that we just can't let go. And I pray right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you who can speak to our hearts, God, I pray that you would help those people to understand that you are for them and they can't change it. I pray that you would help us get it through our heads that there's nothing we can do to make you love us more and there's nothing we can do to make you love us less. And God, I pray for us as we interact with other people It is so easy for us, Father, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but it's so easy for us to get caught up in knowing who's in and who's out and who deserves your love and who doesn't. But I pray, God, that you would rip that from us, that we would see everyone through your eyes, that we would see everyone as someone that is loved by the Creator of the universe, that we would see everyone as someone that has been given the gift of Jesus, that God became flesh at Christmas time so that he would die on the cross for us. He would take our sins, the punishment we deserve. God, I just pray that you would get those two things through our head, that we now have a Savior for everyone. It's not just limited to who we want. It's not even limited to everybody else but us because we can't get it. It's because you love us. You love your creation. You love your people. And there's now peace on earth to all of us because your favor rests on us. Because peace came through Jesus. Help us to grasp that. Help us to live differently because of it. Help us to celebrate Christmas in a new way. Because everybody has hope because of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.